Good morning.
Good morning.
Scripture reading is on page 1474 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. It's First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I would like to make a comment on this scripture. The message that comes from the scripture is how I was led to faith. So, in the same way, you wives must submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe God's words, your conduct will win them over to believe. It will not be necessary for you to say a word, because they will see how pure and reverent your conduct is. You should not use outward aids to make yourselves beautiful, such as the way you fix your hair, or the jewelry you put on, or the dresses you wear. Instead, your beauty should consist of your true inner self, the ageless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of the greatest value in God's sight. For the devout women of the past who placed their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful by submitting themselves to their husbands. Sarah was like that. She obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are now her daughter if you would do good and are not afraid of anything. In the same way, you husbands must love your wives with proper understanding that they are more delicate than you. Treat them with respect because they also will receive together with you God's gift of life. Do this so that nothing will interfere with your prayers.
Mike, are you going to preach first, or Bob Schaefer, were you going to come up and take over at this point? Bob said he's off the jerk list, so I thought he might go first this morning. Let him go ahead, Mike. This is every woman's favorite passage of Scripture. Ellen took out a pen to take notes this morning. Before I get started in the sermon, I want to pause for just a moment. I know Jack and Jerry are getting ready this year to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. So those of you in the congregation, Jack and Jerry included, anybody else this year celebrating your 50th wedding anniversary or more, if you would please stand. Wonderful. Thank you. And I'm not sure the Shirks or the Pullens. How many years, Abby?
62.
And this September, how many, Larry?
65.
So 62 and 65. Michelle and I hit 30 this year, so I really am not the one to be giving this sermon this morning. Russell gave me a little bit of advice about longevity in marriage. Russell said, if you get in an argument with your wife and she's right, say you're sorry, humble yourself, apologize, and go on. If you get in an argument with your wife and you're right, just shut up. See, I remember, Russ. I'm on it, buddy. I'm on it. Why are we talking this way, and why is this even a prickly subject in the church and in our culture? Isn't it sad? You know, I want to point out the obvious. This should not raise any eyebrows. This should not put anybody on edge. This should not make anybody uncomfortable. This ought to be a scripture of profound beauty and honor and goodness. But if you look back through the centuries of how the Bible has been misspoken, used, and abused to control and to hurt people, It's just like last week, the scripture on slavery. Marriage has been distorted into the same sort of thing, and the Bible has been used to oppress and to hurt, to shame, to silence, to minimize. The Bible has been used in cruelty, and it's not at all what it means. It's not at all the context in which this is being spoken, but it's been so bent and misapplied that I have to spend a few minutes up here just calming everybody to say, I'm not going to shame you, belittle you, beat you up, be cruel to you. I shouldn't even have to say that. And you know that. We all know that. And it saddens my heart that these things need to be said to hopefully put us at ease so that you can hear what's about to come rather than on edge and be defensive and kind of pick apart every little thing I say this morning instead of welcoming the holistic intent. So you know how I like to break up the church into a timeline, and here we are in the year 2018, somewhere way over here. And this scripture was written about 2,000, a little less than 2,000 years ago. And so what we can't help but do is to read the scripture today and understand it in today's world and see how this has been used to harm and to hinder and to oppress. And so it brings us to today, and unfortunately, in self-protection and fear and a history of abuse, we can tighten ourselves up and we can become defensive and argumentative and scared. And so I would argue that many preachers either avoid it or they don't address it for what it does say. They say something other, whatever that other is, either abusive or dismissive, and we don't engage it for what it does say. And so this morning I'm going to do my best to engage it for what it does say and to help us understand what Peter was saying to the families of the early church in the region of Turkey that this letter is being written to. You would be amiss just reading this in isolation and not seeing that this entire section of scripture continues to use the word be submissive, be submissive, be submissive. That is the driving theme. So it's nothing unique to a woman to submit. And actually, you can argue in verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, be submissive. So this language of submissiveness is supposed to be communal-wide, not isolated on one gender in one particular relationship. It's completely misrepresented and misapplied. Because if you go all the way back to verse 13 of chapter 2, where this begins to build, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And so he talks about governmental authority and governors and regions. And then he moves what we talked last week to masters and slaves. And now he's talking to husbands and wives to be mutually submissive to one another. But the context all begins before that, before he begins to isolate and speak to different aspects of culture. You cannot understand a letter or a teaching unless you understand the premise or the foundation upon which it's built. And the foundation and the premise upon what is being said here is that God is doing a new thing. God has acted in human history. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has come and he lived among us. And everything must be interpreted through the lens of Jesus Christ. Not the lens of culture, not the lens of what I like, not the lens of preference or what prevails, but everything must be interpreted through the lens of Jesus Christ. And that is why at the end of the slave part, which is a chiastic structure, if you know the structure of Hebraic writing, it's right in the kernel of it in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. The whole Christian life is about following in the steps of God when he lived upon this earth. Everything is to be understood through Jesus. Unfortunately, as I said, we live way over here in this time, and we look back through human history, and we see how things have been abused, and we assume that they correctly interpreted it. Well, the Bible must be outdated, the Bible must be irrelevant, the Bible's cruel, the Bible's this, the Bible's that, the Bible's a cultural document, it's not written by God. We have all of these arguments to kind of sweep this away, because in a deep place in our hearts, we know that abusing women is wrong. In a deep place in your heart, you know it, we all know it. But yet, unfortunately, through history, the Bible has been used to justify cruelty. And so to make sense of it, we just sweep it away and say the Bible is irrelevant or outdated or inaccurate or whatever, and we go on with what we know to be true, that treating people with respect and honor and goodness is right and pure and holy. And we can't seem to bring the pieces together. And so what I hope I can do this morning is to take you back in time so that instead of looking at it through 2,000 years of Western history, we're over looking at it this way as it was actually lived out on the ground in narrative time. What is the one thing that God has said from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve, the cry of his heart is, it's to be reconciled with humanity. Why was Adam and Eve hiding on me? Why were they running from me? All I do is love you. All I want is a pure and good and beautiful relationship with you. Why do you run from me? Why do you hide from me? And you can hear in Genesis chapter 3 the cry of the heart of God that all I want is to be reconciled with you. All I want is a beautiful love relationship with you. And so there's all of these metaphors that are used throughout the Bible, and marriage is one of the metaphors. And so throughout the Old Testament especially, there's all kinds of imagery of marriage, of a metaphor of God saying, I want a beautiful relationship with you. I want to love each other. I want to delight in one another. However, prophet after prophet after prophet uses the metaphor of marriage to say, you've been having an affair on me. You've been cheating on me. You've betrayed our marriage vows. You're sleeping with prostitutes. You're worshiping idols. You're running hither there, disregarding the marital vow. You're breaking my heart. I'm sad. And so we've just been reading Ezekiel. We're into Joel now. And you see these prophets speaking the word of God about reconciling with God. The cry of the heart of God is for us to be reconciled with him. And all through these prophecies, it's there will be a day. There will be a day when I make everything right. Trust me. Trust me. You will be punished for a time. You're going into exile, Ezekiel. There will be a time, but the goal of this exile is reconciliation. There will be a time when we are reconciled. And so you see this movement all building to the coming of Jesus. You see the complete misunderstanding of Jesus. You see the profound love and wisdom of Jesus. You see Jesus being led of the Holy Spirit to engage, to heal, to restore, to confront. All of the stories in the Gospels are the stories of God interacting with humanity with the intent of reconciling, of reconciling. Creational design and new creation, of reconciling relationship. That's the heart of God. That's what the entirety of Scriptures is arguing. And so when the Jesus event happens, God pulls the lid off from everything. The Jewish people had thought, we're not allowed to socialize with the Gentiles. There's social boundaries, there's etiquettes. We are not allowed to behave in certain ways. We're not allowed to do certain things. And so we've already seen how the lid has been torn off that in chapter 2 when Peter says, this prophecy has been fulfilled. I will make for me a new people. Read Hosea. The children born were, you are not my people. And now Peter says, the prophecy is fulfilled. You are my people. I will make a new people. And we are that people. The followers of Jesus, the welcoming of God, the reconciliation of the heart. We are a nation of priests. We are the people who are supposed to be subverting the cultures in which we live. We are supposed to be the people who are living in such beauty, in such honor, in such integrity, that people are scratching their heads and saying, why do you do that? Why do you act that way? Why do you behave the way that you behave? I don't understand. And in that profound beauty is an attractiveness, a courage, a strength, a power that is to attract others, that they might hear the word and become a part of the people of God. So Peter is writing this into the Turkish community under Roman rule, where less than 100 years prior, Spartacus, under Roman rule, had led slaves into profound rebellion, killed all kinds of people. The Romans retaliated and crucified countless people. So in this cultural experience of fear of slaves, Peter is saying, honor your master. They're hearing language of kingdom of God. They're hearing language of soldier of Jesus Christ. They're hearing language of put on the full armor of God. And they're like, is this Spartacus part two? There have been rebellions all through. Peter is saying, lay that to rest. We are people of love. We are people of peace. We are people of honor. So in that environment where a third to a half of the population were slaves at this time in the Roman Empire, Peter is saying to this particular region, honor your masters. Let's calm this down. You realize the church has to be full of slaves in order for the message to be spoken to the congregation. And so there's a congregation full of slaves, and Peter is saying, tone it down. This is not a rebellion in God's name to overthrow Rome, as Spartacus did. This is a rebellion of the heart. And so he uses the language in here in verse 11 of chapter 2, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wages war against the soul. So you have this militaristic language, but it's a spiritual warfare. It's a language of soul warfare that's going on. The anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the antagonisms. You realize that Rome grew by conquering people. And as they grew, they didn't reach their height until under Hadrian in 117. This is only around 62, 63. They are expanding at this time, conquering more and more people, and some slaves in 6 to 10 years are becoming free people as new slaves fill the ranks as Rome grows. And so Peter is writing this message within this culture of Roman expansion of more and more slaves coming in, and as you are serving your master within the home and new regions are conquered and new slaves come in, what are you supposed to do? As they grieve the loss of their families, their home, and everything, what are you supposed to do? Put your arm around them and say, I love you. Let me give you hope. In the midst of your pain, let me give you hope. We have a Savior. We serve the King of Kings. We have another master, and his name is Jesus. And in his name, we are subverting Roman culture by living love and doing good. And so you see this movement within the slave community, and now Peter is taking that to the next step and saying, let's see it inside of marriages. Let's see husbands and wives loving and respecting one another. The culture then, the pagan worship then, the temple prostitutes then, the acts and heinous things that were going on then, that people were participating in openly within the culture, Peter's saying, we don't live like that. We don't live like that. One man, one woman, and you keep your sexuality within your marriage. And you honor one another, and you love one another, and you respect one another. And by doing this, we are going to subvert culture. They are going to look at us and say, one woman satisfies you? Why aren't you down at the temple? Have you seen they got a whole new trove of slave women in? Come on down. No, I don't do that. I'm devoted to my wife. I love my wife. I love my kids. My body is hers and her body is mine. And we live in this purity together. What? Are you crazy? What are you talking about? That's the sort of conversations that were going on at the time. And the church was called to live that and to subvert the perversion of the culture by giving women and men equal standing in marriage and equal respect, realizing that the deeper thing was the fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. And that when your marriage is clashing, your prayers are not being heard. When your marriage is clashing and you're fighting and you're getting nasty and it's dog eat dog, there is ugliness. There is pain. There is sorrow. Peter's saying that's not the marital design, you guys. The marital design is love and honor, respect, mutual submission, so that your prayers are not hindered. Honor each other in the marital relationship. That's the way God created it. That's the cry of the heart of God. And it is our responsibility to subvert culture by living with that sort of mutual respect and submission. May we be found faithful where for centuries these scriptures have been so misapplied and so many people have been harmed. And they hear the word submit, and they cringe, and they feel violated just at the mention of the word, when it's supposed to be a word of love and beauty and equality, submitting to one another as together we submit to God. Marriage and church, let us be found faithful. Amen. Thank you. And you see how the scriptures continue to press into this unity, this family, this brotherhood, this sisterhood, this mutuality of being one people, one body, the body of Christ on this earth. And so the work of our lives is the work of submitting to God together to advance His agenda and not ours. That is the ultimate struggle of submission, is each of us submitting to God so that in relationship with one another, there is a beauty and a mutuality and an equality of purpose in life for advancing His kingdom. May we help one another be found faithful. Let's pray. Our God, it is in Your name that we gather, and it is Your purpose and Your kingdom that we serve. And we've all been confused and made mistakes. We've all been hurt and gone sideways. And this morning we seek clarity in the mission of our lives for Your glory, that we might submit to Your Spirit, that we might live in the beauty of Your will and advance Your purposes on this earth. Please guide our hearts as we unify ourselves together in the name of Jesus. Amen.